We may greet each other again on this beautiful Lord's Day. May the Lord bless us this morning as we gather here in worship. And there too, let us begin our worship service with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. So let us pray. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us together now sing the Psalter 221, and we sing all three verses. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. So 221, we'll sing 1, 2, and 3. Let us now give our attention to the holy law of the Lord again. Out of Exodus 20, we will hear His will for our lives. Let us follow that with the singing of Psalter 330, verse 1 and 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us read this morning Psalm 85 together, a psalm that is written to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So far then, the scripture reading for this morning. So let us turn to God now and seek him in prayer. Ever blessed, gracious Shepherd of Israel, and almighty Savior of sinners, Father of mercy, it is a great privilege again that thou hast gathered us this morning here in this house of prayer and worship. For thou art blessed, and thou art great, and greatly to be exalted. We all, young and old, are indebted to thee, for thou hast been more than mindful of us. Thou hast visited us with all thy kind providences, with many other spiritual blessings that have come to us in this past week and now again in this morning hour. And Lord, with none of us hast thou dealt according to our deeds and our thoughts, and let that thought alone be enough to humble us before thy great throne. For Lord, thou hast been patient. Thou hast been full of loving kindness. We are evidences of thy grace and goodness, and we sit here with our children, where other families have met with violence and terror, with grief and sadness, difficulties, and trials of all kinds. And Lord, help us also to praise thee for thy sovereignty, and that thou makest such a difference with us among others, that thou art willing to draw near to us and to gather us again this morning hour around thy living word. So hast thou not dealt with many others in this world as thou hast dealt with us. And so we pray, Lord, that we may stand in awe together in this morning as we gather here again. Thou hast spared also in many journeys, and long distances have been covered by some of us. Thou hast spared us in our work, hast kept us, Lord, in all other dangers and needs. O, great is thy name, and greatly to be praised. And Lord, how dark and sharp is the contrast between thee and us. How little is our return, or rather, how evil is our return to thee, as we so much live with our minds clinging to the things of this world, with our hearts indulging in sins, Lord, of covetousness, or discontent, or rebellious thoughts even, and forgetting Thee hours and days, as we are so preoccupied with the things of this life. O faithful God, will Thou give us an heart full of conviction this morning, that we may humble ourselves again before Thee and plead for the forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Him and His merits, O God, may be considered as we plead before Him in His name, that Thou would visit us also this morning once again, O Shepherd of Israel. We pray that we may experience Thy reviving and restoring grace in a spiritual sense. As we gather here before Thee, Lord, let Thy word profit us mightily. Will Thou open our ears and our hearts, and will Thou stir in us all, and spirit of prayer and worship, the needs of our days are many. And as the psalmist felt them, may we feel them. And as the psalmist was exercised with them, Lord, may we be exercised with it. Oh, we pray that Thou would give us the grace to wrestle, that Thou would shine forth Thy glory and turn us, that we and our children and our generation may be saved, that Thou would let Thy truth be convicting, that Thy truth, O God, may be humbling, but also liberating and sanctifying. That Thou would let the preaching of Thy word, wherever it may be today, be with power and authority that cannot be resisted, not even by the gates of hell, as they are locked against Thy teaching. We beseech Thee, O God, to pour out Thy Holy Spirit upon the dry and the thirsty, but also upon the hardened grounds, where it seems nothing will grow that is fruit of the Spirit, that is glorifying to Thee. And yet the poet also spoke with expectation that the earth will bring forth righteousness. O God in heaven, it must come from Thee. Will there ever be such an harvest of righteousness in the lives of people, and a renewing and a reviving of Thy people and of Thy kingdom in this our nation? And we plead at Thy throne this morning, O God, rise Thou and scatter the enemies and shatter the darkness of ignorance and unbelief. O God, come then also today among us and bind these petitions of Psalm 85 that we will consider this morning also in this congregation upon our hearts. Make us earnest. Make us wrestlers. Make us to be on fire, filled with the Spirit of God, consumed and spent with a holy zeal for Thy glory. And Lord, we confess there is so much lack of that in the days in which we live. And we pray therefore also to alarm the souls of the unconverted. Lord, take away the fatal and the false resting and refuge on self-righteousness or on our inability, or perhaps a false rest we see in outward prosperity and providences that are favorable. O God, lead us away from anything that cannot stand in Thy final judgment, and cause our feet to stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. And may He, in all His precious offices and names, become ever so dear to us, that we may confess His name with joy and gladness. O God, so fill our hearts today, leading Thy sheep also more and more in the experiential knowledge of Thy shepherding love, that they may be filled with the joy of salvation, restored and renewed and refreshed in faith, in love, and in hope. O God, turn us away from ways of backsliding and restore us from ways of error. So easily we can embrace error without us realizing it. And we pray, O God, search our hearts, know our hearts, and lead Thou us in the way everlasting. And touch then the silent lips of Thy people to sing louder and more beautiful than what the world can ever sing, putting a new song in our mouth. And so, God, we pray this morning that Thou would look upon all those whom Thou hast separated in the call to the ministry, to preach Thy word. Fill also Thy servants and turn Thy servants and fill them with the heavenly fire to be faithful and fearless as the ambassadors of the great law and gospel. And O God, wilt Thou bless us all wherever they may be laboring today in this country or have labored already in other parts of the world. We pray that Thou wilt bless those that are being prepared for the ministry, and that they also in due time may be sent forth, Lord, to labor and to wrestle for the King and the Kingdom. We lift up all of those hearts among us that are grieved, that are heavy, that are full of emptiness and pain, sorrows and needs. Thou knowest, Lord, how much brokenness, how much destruction, how much sadness there is in our world today. Always have been ever since the beginning of our fall. And also does not bypass our doors and our families. And therefore, O faithful Lord, as we have seen also this week again, the destruction in one family circle in Ohio, and many others that go unnamed and unwritten and unmentioned in the media that we do not know of, but are needy and painful. And we bring them before Thee this morning, also those among us, Lord. Heal Thou those who are wounded in heart, who feel devastated and torn through abuse and violence, through neglect and pain, through sickness and loss. Crosses abound. O God, give that all these crosses may lead us to the great cross of Jesus Christ. And that Thou would be so with them. Also those who are in pain, those who are elderly, those that are homebound, those that are in the rest home. We also lift up the persecuted church. And bring all these needs before Thee, God, because only Thou can minister in each of those cases, and bless all those who are standing around to deal with these needs. We also pray indeed for all those police officers and all those in the ambulance care who face situations like they faced this week. Lord, those are also people with feelings, and we lift them up and pray that Thou would strengthen them in the duties of their daily callings. So hear our prayers this morning, O God. We devote to Thee also the gifts of our hands and heart, and pray that Thou would bless our offerings this morning to the glory of Thy name. Hear us now. We ask again in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us join the words of Psalter 2:16. psalm in the same spirit, I suppose, as the psalm that we read. In church under discipline, in thy heritage, the heathen now, O God, triumphant stand. They defile thy holy temple. They destroy thy chosen land. And what follows then? Let us sing these words of Psalter 216. Rather, in the meantime, this morning is one collection. This is for the general fund, just at this time of the service. Perhaps in some ways this psalter doesn't quite apply to our own church here. When the psalmist lamented that the heathens are destroying the holy temple and the chosen land. Yet, you know, I think we need to be aware that this is happening in our country. chosen heritage that we have received from our forefathers within this country are broken, are trampled, are rejected. Our country is methodically cleansing itself from the Christian heritage. And so when you read the psalm in that light, you see that this psalm is very relevant. We live in a country that is departing from God at an alarming rate, boldly and shamelessly. And our country, therefore, is being destroyed under God's righteous anger. And yet you notice that in Psalm 85, that we read this evening, morning, the poet is not blaming anybody else. It's not clear when that psalm was written. It could be after the Babylonian activity, but it's not quite clear, even though it says in verse 1, the captivity of Jacob. That's a pretty common expression in the Hebrew for just a time of affliction. So it could have been the Persians, it could have been the Assyrians, it could have been the Babylonians. But notice in verse 4 that he is speaking about us. Us, the Israelite nation. Cause thine anger to cease against us. The people that are called by his name are us. That are we, aren't we? That is the visible and the invisible church. They are here grouped together. And God's anger, he says, is burning against us. And in Psalm 80, which I would pull in there for a moment, he even says, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The poet sensed an anger of God against them, but even against the prayers that this remnant was bringing up before his throne. And great is the need that we face today. This is the message that I also had to bring this past week in the classes meeting. So I felt I need to share it with you as well. It's been for months on my mind. And sometimes sermons are made. I believe this sermon is born. Born in the burden of my heart. Where this psalm really reflects, congregation, a great and solemn judgment that we need to face. Also as church and as churches. For when we see this great corruption and great falling back in our nation, we need to trace in our mind where does it start. And it starts when the prophetic ministry of God's word fails to speak. The judgment and the corruption always begins when God's prophetic word is silenced. You say it's not silenced. Not yet. But it can also be dulled. When the sword of the Spirit is dull. Where it doesn't cut and convict, but it strokes and caresses. Swords were not made for that. And when the prophetic ministry of God's word is so silenced, we are to expect what we are seeing. When Jesus predicts the end of the days in a recurrent theme, cycling almost, he writes in Matthew 24, verse 11 and 12, and I'll read you the verses first in the right order, and then I'll read them backwards to you. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now let's start on the back of that, the end of that verse. Why does the love of many wax cold? That means we become selfish and self-centered and we're only living for ourselves, exactly what we see today. It is because the iniquity is abounding. Why does iniquity abound? And now we go to the front of that verse. Because many false prophets are arising and shall deceive many. And so when we see our world becoming more and more evil, it is traced by the Savior to false prophecy or ineffective or a faithless prophecy. Now, as NRC churches and as Church in Volpan, we, by the grace of God, may be thankful we stand aside of the mainstream Christianity in our country. We may be thankful for that, and we should be. We still hold to the teaching that man is spiritually dead rather than sick. That's what mainstream Christianity does. Man is sick, needs to be helped, but not dead in trespasses and sin. We still preach that man is an enemy of God instead of being a reluctant person. We are hostile, averse, and not just reluctant. We still hold to the teaching in our midst that we need to be born again, not just persuaded to become a Christian. An almighty sovereign God has to make you and me a new person, and without that, no one will become a new person. We still hold that faith is a gift of God instead of a choice of man. These are teachings that are biblical. We may hold together still in the very truth that we state in this term, death in Adam and life in Christ. These are the two counterpoints of the Scripture that are watered down everywhere, but that we are still, by the grace of God, holding on to. Or that we teach justification by faith only. No works of man, no goodness of man, no willingness of man. Anything comes or is added by us. It's all and only by faith in the Lord Jesus that a man be justified. We still preach that God is holy. We still preach about the sovereignty of God. We still preach about the unchangeableness of the Lord. He's not accommodating Himself to 21st century people. He is the unchanging from the beginning of time to today. We still hold to that, don't we? These are all the hallmarks of what I may say our NRC Church stands for. In distinction to many churches here, even in the community. By the grace of God, that heritage we may still have in our midst. Many churches in our days have turned into malls rather than into churches. They are institutions to cater to serve man according to his wishes and his desires. And we change with the consumer. Whatever they like, they get. Congregation, that's not what you get here. I hope, at least, that by the grace of God, I may stand here faithfully bringing you the word of law and gospel, not what you like, not what you desire, but what you and I need, and that is what the Holy Spirit dictates for us in the Scripture, not what man dictates. This place, let us hope, will remain a meeting place with the holy majesty of Almighty God. So we have reasons to be thankful and to be humble, but we have no reason to be complacent. And that complacency, I'm afraid, is far too much present with us. Why? Well, let us look at that. We are not here to make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to others. That's some kind of a false pride. I always can find a person that is worse than me, and that makes me feel better. That doesn't make you good. I can always find churches that are worse than ours. That doesn't make us good. And therefore this morning, we are to listen to the Scriptures and ask ourselves and examine ourselves, are we experiencing the anger of God upon us? In this church and in our NRC. You know, when you read Revelations 2 and 3, you know perhaps those chapters that are the seven church visitation reports. And when we had to discuss the church visitation reports of the various churches in our classes this past week, they were very, very sad. There was a refrain in there constantly. There was not much fruit in the ministry. There's not much life. There's not much seen of the power of God. It's the same theme in every church. When I read the church visitation reports of Jesus Christ in Revelations 2 and 3, I read church visitation reports that nearly for every church has something negative except one. And these are current. These are not just past. They describe the very current situations. When Jesus looks at our church also, we need to take a deep and a hard and a long look at ourselves through those letters and say, where do we fit in? You know, we may have the right doctrine. We may have no time for false apostles. We may hold to the same old solemn truth we always held. But Jesus doesn't look at that. He says, I am missing that first love. And that's what I have against you. We may be holding all the solemn truths of the Scripture congregation, and yet we may compromise in the sin of idolatry and being materially comfortable instead of being Christ-like, instead of doing good, instead of living for God, instead of living for His kingdom and for His church. We may be coming politically correct without a name to live and without convicting godliness and without conviction to state the A and the B and the C as God has dictated them in the Scriptures. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, where are we? And if you and I agree that the judgment and the darkness in the world begins with the church, I hope you agree with that. And where does the conversion of the world begin? Where will the change of this world and this community begin? But here, with you and me. If the darkness of the world begins with the church being dark, then the light in this world begins with the church being light and being on fire for God and for His being. Let's consider this morning the verses of Psalm 85 that have been much on my heart. Verses 4 through 7 speaks about the need and the hope for revival. And why is this revival needed? And what will revival do? And what is the hope for such revival? Let's read those verses once again. Verses 4 through 7, where the poet says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? And wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. So these verses, let us consider them this morning as the need, as well as the hope for revival. Why is this need for revival existing? Well, because though a church can be favored, verse 1, 2, 3, a church can experience God's anger, verse 4 and 5. Let's consider that in this verse. The poet is looking backwards in verse 1 to 3. And he can see God has favored them. He says, I can see, Lord, thou hast been favorable to thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah, that means repeat. Let's think this over again. The favors of God has been upon this country, upon this church that he is writing about. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. There were past favors. We may look back at the history of our church here and we see God's past favors. God has sent you a man to preach the word. That's a favor, I think. To have a minister and to have the lively preaching in your midst. You may look back this morning and say, Lord, Thou hast favored us. After so many years of waiting and longing and looking and praying, Thou hast favored us. It has nothing to do with me, but it has something to do with God brought here the word preached to you. Thou hast favored us. You can think of your own personal journey. Maybe you can look back and say, God, Thou hast brought me back out of darkness. Thou hast given me life. Thou hast quickened me. Thou hast caused me to see the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He speaks about forgiveness. He speaks about the covering of the sin. Now let us remember that every favor that God gives is costly on God's side. Forgiveness is not just, I forgive you. Turning away from His anger is not, I will just turn away from my anger. These benefits are costly to God. These benefits are only accomplished and only possible through the cross of His only begotten Son. They're costly. They cost God His own Son in sacrifice. And therefore, congregation, we look back at these favors that God has given to us also here as congregation, to you perhaps in person. That makes backsliding, that makes forgetting, that makes being lukewarm so vile and so evil and so wrong, isn't it? When we do not live to the glory of God and do not live in the joy of this God and we do not give Him the credit and the glory, isn't that wrong? If it at such a cost and we are so often so unmindful and so unfaithful and indulge ourselves in the world and in the sins of the world and in the joys of sin of this world. All that Jesus had to die for. But you notice in verse 4 to 7 that the poet not only looks at the past, he says at the moment, he senses the anger of God and for him and for us that is true today. I am not going to spend any time this morning in proving to you that our nation shows in every aspect the anger of God. The whole debacle that we're seeing at the moment go throughout our country with this presidential election. And the confusion and the anger and the dissatisfaction. And we blame people and we blame people and we blame people. Read it well. This is the anger of a holy and a righteous God bringing this great nation to its end soon. As it is corrupting itself from the inside and breaking itself apart from the inside. Nothing else but what we see again and again as Romans 1 tells you over and over and over. I'm not going to elaborate on that this morning. But I'm going to ask this question a little closer. When he says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease, and wilt thou be angry with us forever, and wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generation? We need to ask this question to our own church locally, and to our own denomination, NRC. That's what we are closely united to, and that we are closely related to. And I feel strongly, dear brethren, that our church here and our churches in general, our denomination, bears the evidence that God is angry with us. Don't mistake good providences as God's favor. Yes, there are wonderful providences. There are wonderful things happening, and we are giving wonderful things. When two ministers from overseas are coming to our classes in the coming months, and when we see some of the younger students there being prepared for the ministry, those are all blessings. But do not mistake those providential gifts, also special gifts, as countering the reality of verse 4 and 5. What angers God against His people and even against His prayer? And what are the evidences of God's anger? Are the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. So the first one, what angers God against His people and their prayers, is of course sin. All sin angers God. He says clearly He is angry with the wicked every day. And there are gross violations taking place in this country that I do not need to elaborate at this moment, that are provoking the anger of God daily. As I heard this little speech of this young girl on Friday night about abortion, about how many children are being killed. Friends, every single one of those is crying for vengeance. Everyone, this blood is stained with, this soil is stained with blood of the innocent children in the womb. And where's your cry about it? Do those children cry louder than we adults cry? We hardly think about it, except when it is in our face. But God hears it all day. No, that's only one sin. And it's a sixth commandment. Now you go on the other commandments. God's anger, it is clear, every day, is rising and rising. Yet there are sins in this nation that anger God more than the world's sins. And that applies to you and me. The sins of the church angers God more than the sins of the world. When your child lies in your face, it angers you more than your neighbor's child lies in your face. When your child cheats on you, it is more angering than when your neighbor's child or a stranger's child cheats on you. Same with God. When His people and the sheep of His pasture and the church that He has separated, that He is giving His love and His light and His word, is sinning, then those sins anger God more than the sins of the world. What sins am I talking about? Hypocrisy. Having a name to live. Formality. Going to the forms without the heart. The resisting, the vexing, the quenching of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is present among us every Sunday, wrestling with your spirit, calling you to repentance, setting before you the riches of the covenant of grace, showing you and setting out before you the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ. And we are grieving and dishonoring and quenching the Holy Spirit, friends, with unrepentant hardening, with unbelieving rejecting, with the fullest ignoring, with a vain reasoning or a vain excusing or vain appealing ourselves to all kinds of ways in which we try to save our skin, to say it in a plain way. There are all kinds of ways that we anger God. Not only in the rejection of His law, but also His gospel. When God knocks on your door of your heart and your ear and say, O Son of Man, behold, I stand at your door. Yes, you are lukewarm to me, and I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. So detestable. And yet I stand at your door and knock. And open unto me, and I will come in unto you, and I will sup with you. It is a great sin to let such a Savior stand unanswered. You say, but you haven't shown to us yet how God is angry. And how does He act when God is angry? Well, let us think about it. This poet tells us, he says, Lord, turn us and cause thine anger toward us to cease, and wilt thou be angry with us forever? You say, God is not angry with us. Well, let's ask ourselves, how does God show His anger? When God is angry, He doesn't become louder. He becomes quieter. Do not always think that when God becomes angry, you have volcanoes and tornadoes. Those are His loving, kind reminders that it is time to wake up. But those are not the worst judgments, mind you. They are worse. They're terrible. But they're not the worst. God's worst display of anger is when He closes His mouth. When He stops speaking with power and with conviction. And that's what's happening. Also within our church and within our NRC churches. He withholds Himself, congregation. He stands back and He makes the ordinances of preaching and sacrament powerless. That's the display of His anger. When the fruit of the ministry of God's Word becomes lean. And allow me to think this through with you. To show you some evidences. Is the preaching of God's law bringing conviction in the hearts of the multitude of unconverted people that are still in this church? Is it? Though I hold and preach and teach death in Adam, does that ruffle your inner heart? How many are convicted and pricked and humbled and repenting and weeping when the fact of that truth is standing before you? That we are condemned in Adam and stand exposed to the holy and righteous wrath of God. Because we dared Him and destroyed ourselves. Now, where is that breaking? Where is the message of that word convicting and pricking the heart? Where is the divine power to break those Jericho walls that lay around our heart of pride and self-sufficiency and crumbling them? I have yet to meet any in this church, after preaching, that comes to me saying, oh, how must I be saved? And what must I do to be saved? I don't hear of those soul dilemmas. Of those that are pricked in heart and are ready to fall and do not know where to go. Why is that? That's an evidence of God withholding His Spirit. That's an evidence of God's anger. For when He let the preaching of the law be fruitless, when it doesn't bring us to the knowledge of sin, when it is no schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and then we have an evidence of God's anger. Often sermons are discussed in our midst. may be weighed in the balance, light or not light. Too much of this, too little of that. Congregation, as long as you keep discussing the sermons, you're showing an evidence that God is angry. When you are still in the states of discussing the messages, and you haven't heard the message, and it hasn't cut your heart, and it hasn't humbled your knees, and it hasn't broken your spirit, God is withholding His Spirit from us. Can you see it? Why we are where we are today. How often do we hear God's humbling and stripping ministry to bring a sinner to Jesus Christ? There are multitudes within our churches of our NRC that are comfortably unconverted. Year after year sit in the pew and still proud of it. Unmoved, untouched, unhumbled. Why is that? An evidence that the Spirit of God is withheld, and that is always an evidence. When it is happening to a whole church of God's displeasure, God's holiness and majesty, how often does it make you tremble, weep, and stand in awe of this so majestic, majestic God? I've been reading over the last couple of weeks a document by the ministers of Scotland in 1651, I believe it was. And it's been a very searching document as these ministers came together and they confessed, as their opening confession, that they felt that the chief reason for the judgments on the land of Scotland in 1600s, 1700s, was due to the ministers. They stuck their hand in their own bosom. That's what I've been trying to do these last couple of weeks as well. Ask myself, Lord, is it me? Am I the cause of this anger, display of withholding Thy power, Thy Spirit in the midst of this congregation? And one of the statements that struck me is, we meet plenty who study and copy the language of God's people rather than their exercises. That's a true statement. It's so easy for us to copy and to make it sound like we have the actual experiences rather than have the exercises of God's people. And yes, congregation, there are also plenty in our churches who claim to be saved. That's the other extreme, without ever being lost. Who speak about forgiveness, who never have wept and mourned about the sins, who've never seen the awful sinfulness of their sins and repented in heart and in life. And yet they claim with great confidence of salvation. And that's another evidence of God's anger. When we have a generation growing up who all speak about being saved without ever having been lost, of having faith and no repentance. That's an evidence again of God standing back and letting churches go. And so let us take the hand in the bosom. And if I ask now also about the gospel preaching, is the gospel preaching blessed any better than the law preaching? How many of God's children are filled with the joy of the Spirit, singing the joy of salvation in our midst, having the love of God shed abroad in their hearts and just so full and flowing over out of the fullness of their heart, what God has done for them and what God is doing for them? Now, how many of us here are hearing God's children so speak in the joy of their heart? When we meet them on sick beds, or when we see them go through afflictions, where do we find God's saints rejoicing? Saying, oh, these afflictions that we have today are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. And yes, though we are sinners, and though we are backsliders, and though we never seem to be what we ought to be, yet there is now no condemnation for me. Where do we have these joyful expressions of the genuineness of salvation? Where is it? Where is this growing? In the grace and the knowledge and the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the unsaved ever silenced? Are their hearts ever drawn to jealousy? Are they ever saying or thinking, oh, that I wish. What that I could have that. Are there ever any that are made wondering and jealous when they see or hear God's children in the fullness of their faith? No, we see many of the Lord's children remaining in doubt, unassured, little hope. I hope so. When I read through the scriptures and the epistles of Paul, do I meet those type of people all the time? No. We meet saints that are full of glory and filled with unspeakable joy. Saints that are indeed growing in the assurance and in the hope of God. And yet today we find so many weak in faith that are not glowing with the love of God shed abroad in their heart, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Why is that? Because God is holding it back. God is not filling His people. Every time I open some of our forefathers' writings, friends, I feel like we are just little nightlights as preachers and as people of God compared to these giants in grace and faith and submission and hope and joy and love. Now, why is that? Because the Spirit of God was poured out on those men. And it is not today. Why not today? Because God is angry. And this is the burden of this poet. Oh God, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? We don't want our children to grow up without knowing the love and the power and the strength of God. We don't want our children to be worldly and to be shallow and to be cold and to be dead. We want them to be alive. We want them to be full of the Spirit. Now that's what he's burdened with. Wilt thou draw out thine anger, O God, to all generations? How many of our generations that used to be here are there and everywhere? That's a burden. And so many of the children of you and of your grandchildren have gone into the world. And take it into your own bosom today to make this your prayer. Lord, turn us, draw not out thy anger to all generations. God, friends, shows His anger when He withholds Himself from the ordinances of preaching and withholds Himself from His people. For why would God let His people struggle? Why would the Father want His child to be in doubt? That He is their Father and that they are His sons and daughters. And why would He hold back that sweet testimony of the Spirit testifying with their spirit that they are the children of God? Why would a father do that? Why would God, who so loved His people in His Son, let them struggle? The only answer is that there is something that deeply displeases them, Him, in His children. Don't take your refuge, well, that's God's sovereignty. That's how it always has been. It's not how it always has been.
There are plenty periods in the history of the church where you see that it's not always been like that. But it is so today. And we need to be on our knees with this poet. Why, Lord? What is it? Let's sing together. Psalter 121, and it's another one of these psalms that speaks of times in the past that were not there today. So let's sing these verses. O God, we have heard, and our fathers have told what wonders Thou didst in the great days of old. And so it is with us today. So let's sing 121, 1 through 4. Now two last thoughts that are brief. What will revival do? Our text says what it will do. It says it will revive us again. It will cause Thy people to rejoice in Thee. It will be as a fruit of God's display of mercy and salvation. Congregation and heaven-sent revival will bring rejoicing in God's people. There are no greater blessings to be experienced but to sense the comfort of God's favor. Not just to know His love, but to know you are loved. And that you are the object of His loving kindness. We need revival to have the restoration of God's people. You know, today we are afraid of the world. I was reading this morning that people in Jericho and the people in Israel were afraid of the church. That's what happens when revival comes. Then there will be such a display of the glory and the power of God that the world will be in fear. Not of the people of God, but of the God of the people. It's missing today. In Psalm 80 you read that the world laughs at the church. Laughs. We are in those days. They taunted the people. They just walked in and destroyed the vineyard. And there was no awe and no respect. Well, that happens when God withdraws the display of His glory. So when it says in verse 4, turn us again, then that applies to us in three ways. It applies to us preachers. Revival starts when preachers are converted. When their preaching is converted. Pray for us preachers. Revival always begins with a repentance among the preachers. Turn us, O God, who are called the ambassadors, so we may be faithful and fearless as we preach the word. I am to call you to repentance. I am to set in your midst the sword of the Spirit as a sharp dividing sword into your conscience. Preaching congregation has become, not preaching, has become describing. Preaching is not a describing matter. It is a proclamation matter. It is a handling of the sword of the Spirit. Now, I am fearful to do that because I am fearful of men. But a preacher needs to be fearless. Pray for us that I may not stroke the unsaved, but I may use the sword of the Spirit to cut the unsaved. With the sword of truth that is dividing asunder thought and intent of heart. And that will be painful. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts. Preaching needs to prick you. And much of the sword of the Spirit is dulled in much of the preaching. Also in us and our denomination. Yes, it may be worse in others, but we're not comparing ourselves there today. We need to be at home. And so preaching is not only to use the sword of the law, friends, it's also to herald the glorious and the glad tidings of the gospel. I am to be like the servant of Abraham in the tent of Laban, and to seek the wife for Isaac and Rebekah. And how did he do it? He opens up these bags of Abraham's treasures. Right? And he sets them out there as the beautiful treasures of the covenant of grace to set out the glories of Christ. Come, pray that we as preachers may be revived in the preaching of the glory of Jesus Christ. That glory of Christ may so fill our hearts that we may set Him before you in all His beauty. And that will bring experience. The preaching of the law and the preaching of the gospel. Preaching experience will not bring experience. It may be helpful and necessary from time to time as we look at the marks of grace so that we examine ourselves whether we know of this essential work of regeneration and godly sorrow and all the marks of grace that the Spirit has laid out. But that in itself doesn't bring the experience. Law and the gospel are the two instruments the Holy Spirit uses. So pray for us preachers. Revival will bring God's saints back from backsliding. It will bring God's children back to the true communion and the heavenly mindedness. It will bring a life and peace in their heart and an assurance and strength that make them taste the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. And yeah, what will the life be like then? Well, more and more like a pall to be spent. For what? Not for this world, but for the world to come. When God's children will be revived, they will be restored and rejoice in that salvation. There will be a wiping away of the doubts and of the fears. There will be the lifting up of the poor and needy out of the pit onto the rock. And they will put a new song in their mouth. And oh, shall they sing louder than Saul about their greater David. God's children will then be emboldened to preach as prophets and to pray as priests and to govern as kings. Friends, when God's children will be restored, they will be walking like Enoch with God. There will be a wrestling like Daniel. There will be a walking with Moses before God with His countenance shining that all men can see they have been with Jesus. Now, that's revival. Now, that's not only going to affect God's children, that's going to affect the unconverted. And you read the stories of the great awakenings and the Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. There were thousands of people in the communities converted. When is the last one converted in this community through this church ministry? And as we reviewed these classes reports, where have the communities been blessed by every NRC church to be a source for the unsaved that are not in the church? Can you see why we need revival? Why God needs to visit also our church here and our churches together with that Spirit of God, that indeed the kingdom of God may be extended. The main fruit of revival, however, is what verse 9 speaks about, that glory may dwell in our land. The main fruit of revival, friends, is that the glory of God may be seen, may be felt, may be lived for. We have to remind ourselves time and again that God's main purpose of salvation is not to comfort us. We're comfort seekers. I'm one of those too. God's main purpose in salvation is to glorify Himself. And comfort can become spiritual idolatry. When I want my comforts and my feelings and my needs, examine it. Is that more important than the glory of God? Then it has become spiritual idolatry. And woe to us if we feed that. Then we will experience the anger of God upon us as churches as well. So therefore, let us indeed pray, O God, fill us with such a zeal and such a sense and such a need and joy for the glory of the Almighty. And nothing glorifies God more than when He sees a sinner well pleased with Jesus Christ. Nothing glorifies Him more than when He sees broken and humbled men and women on their knees in adoration for the prophet and the priest and the king Jesus Christ He has given. And to hear out of their mouth, as Simeon said, I thank Thee, Lord, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. Christ. Now, what is the hope of such a revival? You say, now we have really
really brought everything upon ourselves. What is now the only hope of this revival? You know, our psalmist doesn't speak about it in terms of where that hope is clearly. But you notice in the end of the psalm that this poet is very confident. He says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. And then he comes in the closing psalm and he sets out a beautiful picture of the reviving influences of God upon the nation, upon the people. And so the only hope, friends, for this revival is in God Himself. The sovereignty of God has always been, from the very beginning of Paradise Rebellion till today, the only reason why anyone will be restored and revived. When God came into paradise in this fallen world, He reveals Himself as a seeking God and as a restoring God. And that was a sovereign God. Because Adam and Eve and all of us have never deserved any visits from heaven upon this earth again. Do we? But He did. And again, and again. And so also this morning, our only hope is the sovereign grace of Almighty God. I'm reading from the book of Genesis lately, and I was struck the other day by when all these needy Egyptians came before Pharaoh, and their empty houses and there's no more food and everything is lean in their country. And then Pharaoh said to them, well, go to Joseph, the governor. Go to Joseph. That's the one where you have to be. And in some way today, that's what God says to us. If we see all this need, go to Joseph. That's Jesus. And so may I lead you there also in this closing prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have together searched out this passage of Scripture this morning and cannot escape the very relevant applications to our days in which we live, to the church that we're part of, and of the churches that we are part of as well. Though we have much to be thankful for, Lord, that we see indeed many, many gracious gifts that are still held among us in the teachings and in the doctrines that we hold dear as Thy biblical revelation. And yet, Lord, we've also explored this morning the thought that this poet felt and that is also true to us today, that there isn't display of Thy anger in the withholding of the power applications of Thy word to the hearts of the lost as well as to the saved. And therefore, O God, we beseech Thee this morning again in the name and the words of this poet, turn us, O God, of our salvation. Thou art the God of our salvation. And it is Thy sovereignty that gives us also this morning the courage and the boldness to come before Thee, Lord. Thou hast never looked at man to initiate the cause of Thy action. But Thou hast always done it for Thy own name and for Thy own glory and for Thy own sake. And that also this morning, Lord, is our pleading ground, that for Jesus' sake, and for His work's sake, and for Thy glory's sake, Thou would visit also this vine of Thy planting, and cause us to experience, O God, repentance of the sins by which we have angered Thee. And we will experience, O God, the reviving influences on us as preachers, elders, deacons, fathers, mothers. And we may experience, O God, the reviving influences upon us as members, that Thy people may rejoice in Thy salvation. That Thou wouldst indeed shed abroad the love of God in their hearts, Lord, that they may rejoice in hope, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. That Thou would wipe away those doubts and the uncertainties of the heart of Thy children, Lord, and cause us to be more heavenly minded rather than so earthly bound. O God, revive us, renew us, restore us. But also bless us to be a means, as an instrument, to reach the unsaved. There are so many, Lord, around us that do not know Thee, nor themselves, nor Thy grace. Perishing multitudes. And they're not interested to hear. They're not seeking. They're not observing, Lord. They do not even want to see us. Create Thou then those very circumstances, O God, that would make them search for Thee and make them attentive to Thy Word. And so we pray, humble our hearts today. Convict our hearts today. And bless us, Lord, with the grace of prayer and supplication, that we may enter into the spirit of this psalm in a personal way, and cease not to storm Thy throne, until Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit from on high to revive us and to restore us once again. Hear our prayer, faithful Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 422, verse 1 and 2. Which was also written in a time of affliction and trial. And as you read the end of the psalm, you'll notice that. But the beginning of the psalm, the poet takes hold of God's sovereignty and faithfulness. And let us also end there with our worship of singing this morning. My mouth shall sing for Thy tender mercies, Lord. To every age will I Thy faithfulness record. And what follows in 1 and 2 of Psalm 422.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.